Let's look at God's Word. This is John chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 25 and continue on through verse 35. Let us hear God's Word. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In a 2011 TED Talk entitled Atheism 2.0, a Swiss writer, philosopher, and television presenter, Alain Du Botton, admits that we need help to know how to live. And he asks the question, where should we look to get this help? Where do we look to find morality and guidance and consolation? Since he rejects that there is a God, he recommends that we look to culture. And he says, this is a quote, he says, "Let's look to the plays of Shakespeare, the dialogues of Plato, the novels of Jane Austen. In there, we'll find a lot of the truths that we'll find in the Gospel of St. John." And so he speaks of replacing the scriptures as God's word with culture. In addition, he received a standing ovation when he spoke of borrowing the practices of religion to remind us of what culture tells us. And so he speaks favorably, for example, about the practice of religious calendars and ceremonies and sermons, the use of arts and architecture, and living together in community. And we should use these tools, he says, to remind us about what we are to love and what we are to fear and what we are to hate. But of course, all of this, or in all of this, God is left out of the picture. Well, today we're going to share in one of those ceremonies as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but its purpose is not to just remind us of things within human culture. In fact, it reminds us that culture and everything else, our very lives, are dependent on something higher than we are, on someone who is outside and who is above creation, that we are dependent on the one who gives life to everything that lives. Our lives don't just exist. They were given to us by a creator. And as they were given, they can be taken away. This is not something about which we have the final say. I attended a funeral just this week. and this was impressed upon me once again. We are not self-existent. We look to someone else for our lives, and we should look to him for how we live these lives. The failure to acknowledge this dependence is the root of what we call sin. Sin is living life as though there is no God, or as though he has not revealed himself, or has not made his will known to us. Sin is presuming to live life independently from God and from his word. It's to enjoy the gifts and the blessings that God gives without giving honor and thanks to the one who gave them. Now, there are many good things that we enjoy in life. There is goodness, and there is wisdom, and consolation, and love, and beauty. Modern science and technology have made enormous advances in the last 50 years, so that what is possible for us has jumped in geometrical proportions. Atheists like Du Bartin see this as proof that we can get along very well without God, and that faith in God is not only superfluous, but it's a hindrance to achieving such things. Answers, they say, lie in science and human enterprise, and nothing more. But Jesus Christ came to tell us and to show us that this is not true, that there is more than what we experience with our senses, that there is a God who made us and all we experience, and he has come to show us that if we are going to experience life in all its fullness, then we need to acknowledge God, and we need to live for him. Jesus came to show us that to fully and lastingly experience the blessings of God, we must seek the one who gives those blessings. Well, let's look at the passage. Jesus has just performed a large and a very public miracle. He has fed more than 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, ending up with 12 baskets full of leftovers. The people recognize this. They're about to declare him king, but Jesus withdraws from them. The next day, they start searching for him, and when they find him, Jesus says what he says in verse 26. He says, "You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In other words, they were only interested in Jesus because they saw him as a way to get what they wanted in this present world. In this particular instance, it was food, but it could have been anything. What about us? Do we think about God in this way, as someone who is there to simply fill our present wants and desires, kind of an errand boy to simply get things for us and to get them for us in the ways we want them to come and how and when we want them to come? They saw Jesus as fitting nicely into their agenda, and so they were ready to make him king. They didn't stop to think that maybe Jesus had come with his own plans and was calling them to fit in with what he had come to do. They were coming with their list of preconceived demands rather than falling at his feet and saying, "Lord, what would you have me do?" 16th century French reformer John Calvin comments on this passage, and he says that the people should have acknowledged Christ as the Messiah in such a manner as to surrender themselves to be taught and governed by him, and under his guidance, to aspire to the heavenly kingdom of God. On the contrary, they expect nothing greater from him than to live happily and at ease in this present world. Well, Jesus calls the people out for their short-sightedness. He calls them away from their focus on the things of this present world that are perishing, and instead, he calls them to focus on what is lasting and eternal. In verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the work that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Now, it's important to see here that Jesus is using hyperbole, okay? He's exaggerating to make a point. He's not saying that they should forget about putting food on their table and a roof over their heads. God says we are to work so that we have food to eat and so that we have something to share with those who are in need. The point Jesus is making here is that working for our daily bread or for anything else connected with this present world should not be our first priority. We should not be living and working as though our existence in this world rested entirely on us, or as though this world was all there is to live and work for. To put it another way, we should not be working as though God were not in the picture, or as though there is no eternal kingdom of God. Instead, Jesus says, our work should be colored by faith. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus means in verse 29 when he says that the work that God calls us to do is to believe. Faith or belief is a work that acknowledges dependence upon God. Faith says that we need God for all of our work. We need God to live and to succeed and to prosper. Faith says that unless God is in what we do, our work will not succeed. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Faith admits that there is some work that we do not do. Work that God does for us as a gift. And so faith believes and trusts and depends on the fact that God will do what he has promised to do. Faith also says that the work that we must do must be done in God's way, according to his commands. It must be done in dependence upon God. Work that is shaped by faith in Christ and with an eye toward eternal things is going to look very different from unbelieving work. It will look different from work that is self-centered and focused only on the temporary things of this world. Work that believes that this life is all that there is and that everything depends on us is going to be a self-centered life that takes advantage of others and of the system, kind of a survival of the fittest outlook. A work that believes that this life and all that there is depends upon us will be an anxiety-filled life that fails to trust God for tomorrow. It'll be a workaholic life that will fail to trust God for rest. It will be an arrogant and prideful life, following one's own rules and ideas of morality rather than God's. Life lived as though everything depends on us will be a despairing life when we realize that we can't even live up to our own expectations. But most of all, it's going to be a frustrating and a futile life, because as the writer of Ecclesiastes points out, this world and all that is in it is going to pass away. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, the writer says, "Then I considered all the work, all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Now, in the end of his long discourse, he has a conclusion, and it's a good one. He says, in the end, there's only one thing that matters, and that's to fear God and keep his commandments. And that concluding sentiment by the writer is what it means to work for the food that endures to eternal life. This is the life of faith in God, to fear God and keep his commands, because now we are working not for ourselves or for things that are destined to pass away, but for an eternal God who has promised life to all who trust in him. And what Jesus is telling this crowd of people is that this life of faith in God, is a life that is focused on him who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so the work of God, he says in verse 29, is to believe in the one whom God has sent. It's to believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus and trusting him means to follow him. It means to go where he goes, to do what he does, to love him, which he tells us means keeping his commandments. So where do you stand today regarding Jesus? Is he the one for whom you are living? Is he the one upon whom you believe for your next breath? Is he the one upon whom your life to come depends? You know, it's a curious thing. This crowd is ready to make Jesus king. But when he tells them that he's the source of eternal life, they have their doubts. So they ask him for a sign, as if feeding 5,000 people in the wilderness wasn't big enough for them. They were fine with trusting him for earthly temporary things like their daily bread, but not with eternal things. And even though they said they believed in God, their reaction was not much different from the atheist that I mentioned at the beginning of this message. They were borrowing ceremonies and ideas from God to fit their materialist, this world focus. But when they come face to face with the true God who calls them to faith, they question him. They doubt him. And later they're going to reject him. God gave manna in the wilderness to the people of Israel to show them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God gave the people bread that would keep them alive for a while, temporary bread for a temporary life, but his point was to show them that life was not dependent in the first place on the bread, but on the one who gives the bread. It's God and his word that is the true bread. It would be by faith in God, expressed in obedience to his commands, and not by eating manna, that the people would live long in the land that God was giving to them. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Jesus, too, gives people bread to eat in the wilderness. And his purpose also is not simply to give them one more day of life in this world. No, he wants them to see him as the true bread, which if people eat will have eternal life. He wants them to see that he is the word of God by which man lives, and that it's by following him and by keeping his commands that he will, that they will not just live long in an earthly promised land, but will live forever in the eternal kingdom of God. It's in Jesus and Jesus alone that life has come into the world, and it's only by faith in him that we receive this life. Later on in this passage, in verse 51, Jesus says that the bread he gives for the world is his flesh. Now, what he's speaking about there is his earthly life. Flesh and blood is the way we describe our present existence. And Jesus is saying that he will give his earthly life in exchange for the eternal life of all who believe in him. Jesus exchanges his own life in a world that is passing away for a life that is greater and more glorious in a world that will never end. And that exchange includes not only himself, but those who put their faith in him. This world is passing away because it's a fallen world, living under a curse. God has pronounced judgment on the world and all mankind because all of us fail to put our faith in God and acknowledge our dependence upon him. By nature, we are all atheists, born with self-centered natures. And because of this, this present world is headed for destruction. And all of us would go with it if it were not for one person, if it were not for Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to give us the bread of life that will give us life in a new world, a new heavens, and a new earth where all will be right, and a world that will never pass away. Jesus came to pay the price for our failure of faith. He paid that price by giving his life, by dying, by facing himself, the destruction that God will bring upon this world. He did that in our place. And as the Word of God, he speaks a word of new creation, making us new, calling us back to faith in God. But to benefit from all that, Jesus has said and all he is and all that he has done, we must hear his word, and we must hear it as the word of God. We must receive him as the bread from God. And we must follow him as our God. This is what the people of Jesus' day had trouble with. This is what the people in our own day still have trouble with. But I would urge all of us today to consider Jesus' claims. Jesus, who not only gave 5,000 people bread to eat, but who also gave his life to save sinners and also took it back again when he rose from the dead. And this is what we remind ourselves of this morning as we share in the Lord's Supper. It's a meal that reminds us that we are dependent upon Jesus for our very lives, both in this present world and in the world to come. May God give us eyes of faith to see this and to believe. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us even when we did not love you. We thank you, our God, that you have sent a Savior for us to give himself, to give life to a dying world. Lord our God, we pray that you would work in our own hearts to move us to faith in him, to trust him for our very lives, to trust him not only for the things of this present world, but for the things of the world to come. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.